Our reading tonight is from the New Testament and the general epistle of James. James and chapter 1. James chapter 1, let us read the whole of this chapter. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it or consider it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as a flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when sin hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the ingrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Amen. And we look to the Lord to give to us understanding and his blessing on that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We come to sing again and offer our praise with the words of Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and from the beginning of that psalm, After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. For thy compassion's great, blot out all mine iniquity. Me cleanse from sin, and thoroughly wash me from mine iniquity. For my transgressions I confess, my sin I ever see. Against thee only have I sinned, and thy sight done this ill, that when thou speakest thou mayest be just and clear and judging still. Behold, I in iniquity was formed the womb within. My mother also me conceived in guiltiness and sin. Behold, thou in the inward parts with truth delighted art, and wisdom thou shalt make me know within the hidden part. Psalm 51, these five stanzas, after thy loving kindness, Lord. We looked this morning at the wisdom of Proverbs, and we saw there remarking that it was indeed a very practical wisdom. And I want to take that theme and to look at it in the way in which James brings that very quality before our mind in what he read, in what we read, and he has written for us the beginning of this first chapter. So therefore, let us read chapter 1 of James, a few verses from the beginning. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And particularly the function and the place of wisdom in that very first event that James brings before the people to whom he writes that letter. James, the writer of this letter, is one of the four brothers, the half-brothers of our Lord, that are mentioned in Matthew chapter 13. James was the leader of the church met in Jerusalem. And in that position, he was able to write an open letter to the whole Christian church, the 12 tribes, a way of referring to all of the Lord's believing people. And why did he write this letter? Again, in the position he was in as the, we would call him today, the moderator of the General Assembly or the church, the leader of the people of the Lord in Jerusalem. He was in a very privileged position. People were coming and going from Jerusalem, and he was able to take hold of the broader picture of the Christian church at that time. He heard of problems, battles, difficulties in distant places where the church had been spread and scattered. He also was seeing believers going out from Jerusalem, and they were going out to work in lonely and hard places. And he was very conscious that the faith of these believers, whichever circumstance they were in, was coming under very severe pressure. They were living in a society that was very unsympathetic. There was, in that day that James was writing, a growing threat that the lives of these Christians were soon going to be put on the line. That's what he was hearing. That's what he was seeing. And so from that vantage point, having seen and heard what the problems were, he was able to assess the common danger that they were in. And he was able to give some encouragement to strengthen them to face up to what they had to face up to. He sees himself as the servant of God. And therefore he is writing as a servant to God's people. He doesn't introduce himself as the brother of Jesus Christ. Because that's not the important relationship for him. That's not the important relationship for us. It's not the physical, biological connection that is important. What is important is the spiritual one. For James, that he was a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what was important to him. And that is what is important, must be important to us. And so therefore, in that position of knowing, having influence, having a wide perspective of the church, he was able to write this letter, a servant to them all. So therefore, what was it like to be a Christian in these days early on in the life of the New Testament church? There was hostility growing and developing to the Lord and his people. It was not easy to be a Christian in these days. You go to Acts chapter 4 and you find that Ananias and the high priest, that they were threatening, posturing against the church. Don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Go on a few chapters, you get to chapter 7 of Acts, and you find there that it's got to the stage where Stephen has put his life on the line and he's been stoned as a martyr. Go on through the years and you find that James and John are killed. Acts chapter 12. Peter crucified the year 64. Paul beheaded in the middle of the 60 AD. There was this hostility growing and spreading to the Christian and to the Christian church. Not easy to be a believer. Even Timothy, way on after Paul had gone through most of his ministry, but before he himself laid down his life, Paul is speaking to Timothy and encouraging Timothy. And he speaks about the situation in which they're living. People don't want to hear this gospel. That's what Timothy was coming against. They don't want to listen. And they don't tolerate the truth or those who stand for it. They're much more comfortable with something that can make up themselves, that accommodates their weaknesses and allows them to live with a degree of freedom to enjoy what is at hand. And Timothy and Paul comes in and say, no, that's not the way it's to be. And they reject and spurn both Timothy and his message. So what's Timothy going to do? He could walk away. But that's not what Paul says. He says, be different. Endure it. Go through the trial. Keep going. Keep preaching. Keep living. Indeed, it was hard to be a Christian then. They were always under the scrutiny of individuals, under the scrutiny of the Sanhedrin and of the Jews. They were always under the scrutiny of the leaders and the rulers of their day. And they were all these people ready to have a go at these Christians. It was, to sum it up, dangerous times. And they needed good counsel. So that's the situation we find James in. And he gives that very counsel which they need. And it's significant, and it's not without noting what he says right at the very beginning of his open letter. There is a pressing need. He sees a developing need because of what's coming, or even has already visited some of these Christians. So what does he say? Count it all joy when you fall into our temptations. The word that is used there, diverse, is, it's the same word, we'll come to it later on, but it's multicolored. There's a whole variety of trials that are going to come your way. And he says, be joyful when they come. Now that is very surprising to them. But he doesn't want to delude them. He doesn't want to tell them, well, now that you're a Christian and now you're a believer, you're going to be wrapped up in cotton wool and prepared and taken to heaven without anything else happening. No. He paints the realistic picture of the Christian life, the same as the Lord did. He doesn't want anybody to go into the Christian life with a delusion, with anything, with hopes and dreams that are not rooted in reality, in the Word. And what James is saying here is that trials are inevitable. It's not if they come. What James is saying is when they come. It is a feature of Christian living then and down through the years to ourselves that sooner or later, trials of different kinds will come knocking at our door. There is no green channel of protection for us. We are living in a world that is not yet perfect. And troubles are part and parcel of our life here. So therefore, James surprises them when he says this to them. He gets their attention. He says, count it all joy. When you're going through these very difficult and trying times, count it a joy. The word that is used here, temptations, it's too narrow a word. It's the same word as is used in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. But that's far too narrow for what it means. It means whatever be the trials and difficulties. It's a broad, broad word. Whatever comes that troubles us, anything that tests them or our character. Anything that sets us back on our heels in our Christian walk. Anything that casts us down. Anything that makes us angry. What people say and what people do to annoy us. That's the kind of thing, the variety that is here. It's a multicolored, like the spectrum of a rainbow is the word means in the Greek. It's that multicolored difficulties and trials that come to your life and mine. That's what he's addressing. Some of these, we can look upon these trials and difficulties as they're hindrances, they're obstacles. They hold us back. And sometimes we can have a little bit of resentment even, or perhaps rebellion when they come. But that's not what James is saying. He's saying engage in these trials, these difficulties, whatever variety they might have. He says engage in them with a positive attitude. They are so varied. They are multicolored. Because of where we are. Because of the providence that has come to visit us. Because of the experiences we've had. Because of the things in our memory, in our past life. There's a whole range of means that can be visited upon us to make life difficult to us. Multicultural. But that very same word that describes these multicolored trials and difficulties that come is exactly the same word that describes God's grace for us. 1 Peter chapter 4:10, and it says, and it speaks about the manifold grace of God. The very same word. The grace of God that is the full spectrum. All the colors. No matter what we're going through. We might say that it's unique. We might say that it's personal. We might say that we've the only one that's going through it at the time. And it's so different from what everyone else is going through. And we can put all these markers round about it, trying to claim it as special and unique to ourselves. And God's word breaks them all down and says, oh no, it's not. Whatever you're going through, God's word is appropriate and is able and is measured to meet you right where you are. Remember what we're speaking about this morning, about wisdom, building this palace. What has it got? It's got columns, beautiful columns. And how many are there? There are 7 of them. And that's the perfect number. And that's what wisdom is saying, that God's word is perfect and entire. We lack nothing. It's multicolored. It's that manifold grace of God. Trials. So different. So unexpected. So intense. That's what he's speaking about. They can ambush us round the corner of life. They can come upon us so suddenly, unexpectedly, but also with such an intensity that we're quite literally grinding to a halt. The manifold trials. Well, then, if that's what he's been speaking about, what does he say is to be our attitude to these things? We've got to be very careful how we respond. Because we're always there asking the question, why has this happened to me? We can even go as far as to say, well, is life fair, Lord? Does God in heaven know what's happening on earth below? And there's a degree of a danger of a bitterness or a doubt creeping in. A bitterness and a discontent and a bitterness and a distraction. All of these we know. But James is cutting across them and he says, no. Count it. The word we've been looking at last week and the week before, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, consider what I'm saying and God will give you understanding. He says, think through what I'm saying. Exactly what James is saying here. Count it all joy. Think through what your reaction is to be. Focus your thoughts on what you're going through and think about that. Stop and think. Don't drift into the wrong mindset. Don't drift into the wrong place. To do that, we've got to set out, as we said, biblical truths. We've got to set out the posts, we said, round about. These major truths that we know about our God. And having set out the posts, we then bring our problem into the middle of them all. And how does this truth apply to my problem? And how does that truth apply to my problem? And this that I know about God, what does that mean? And how does it apply to my problem? God is sovereign. God has redeemed every single one of his people. And he's done so with a commitment, and he's done so with a passion that leaves us lost for words. The way in which he shows his concern, we were singing about, he does not abandon any of his people. He never abandons them. His eye is upon them. His ear is bent towards them to catch them. He has given the life of his own son to redeem them. We dare not ever say that God is indifferent to where we are or what we're going through. So we've got to consider it. And we think about it. And when we think about it, we've got to ask ourselves, what's the purpose then behind these things for me? We talk about blind events, blind fortune, blind purposes. But there is never ever accidents in what God brings to his people. They're always appointments. And they come with the wisdom of our Heavenly Father to address some need in me, my life, my character. Something that has to be refined, removed, replaced in you. But there's always a purpose. And it's always a purpose that is wrapped in wisdom and decorated with his care and his love toward his people. He is constantly refining and testing our Christian faith, putting it under pressure, putting it in the laboratory of life, to see how we cope with what life holds for us. To burn out the impurities. And that can only bring joy to our souls. To be drawn closer to our Lord and more like him in our character. To know more of his presence with us. John in chapter 14. He speaks about how do we know the love of our God? How will we know his presence with us? And time and again the answer comes back by walking in his way and obeying what he sets for us. Putting us under test. How committed are we? How obedient are we? How committed are we to following, obeying, doing what the Lord has set out for us? And particularly we're told here to have patience when that is our experience. Perseverance is what it means. When you are under test, when you're under pressure, to keep going in that same path. When you face whatever it is, the Lord knows what we're made of. The Lord knows our abilities and our capacities. The Lord knows where the line is, and he never crosses it. We might think that we're going to the edge of our capacity. We may think that this one is going to take us over the line and we're going to crumble and we're going to fall. But the Lord never ever tests his people beyond that line. It might be extreme, but it never crushes us to destroy us. It always has this effect that's given to us here, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That we grow and mature. Remember the image that's given to us in John 15 again, of the person who goes in to trim the olives, who trims the tree, the person who goes in to cut off what is redundant or surplus or dead. And that pruning matures the tree, that it might grow and be more productive. And that's what the Lord is doing, not using a secateur to do so, but using trials and troubles that come to visit us. And the first time it happens to us, we can be apprehensive, we can be unsure about it. But when we come through that first trying process in our Christian faith, where faith is strengthened, we see, yes, God is indeed faithful if we hang in there, if we have this patience, if we keep on going in the path that he has set us in and we know that he has set for us. No matter what minor problems might visit us, we keep going. And next time a problem comes, it might be more severe than the last one, but we can draw on that past experience also. And so it goes on. And we become perfect, mature, richer, better, more like our Lord in his hand and in our character. Rounded and balanced, we become perfect and we become entire. The word entire is like the word perfect. But what we're talking about here is the stress that is brought to bring it about. The way in which we are under test. The way in which we are in difficulties. There's nothing instant. There's nothing automatic. But little by little, our Christian life and our Christian faith is built up, molding us, trimming us, adding bits here and there, taking things away that should not be there. Remember what Paul says, his purpose and his ministry is in Colossians chapter 1, the very last verse. He is there preaching the gospel. Why and to what purpose? That the Christian should be perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal he aims for. And that's what God is doing with his people, you and me. He is keeping us on our edge. He is wearing away what offends. He is taking away what is sinful and wrong. And he is promoting and developing our Christian character and likeness. Just on Friday, in one of the papers, I came across an article which caught my attention. It's about muscle development. And it says you don't have to lift huge weights to develop big muscles. You don't have to lift huge weights to develop big muscles. The same result can be obtained by using ordinary loads and weights, but doing it often. And the application was so obvious. Walking by faith, trusting and relying on the Lord through the ordinary routines of life, can build up a robust and a healthy faith in what God can do for the believer. It cultivates our dependence upon him. We've got a bank of experience we can draw on. And whatever comes our way, we can lean upon what we've known our God to be and to do. Our faith is being strengthened each day. It gets that little bitty stronger. It gets that little bitty deeper. That's what James is speaking about here. This troubles that you're going through, it comes to them as we've highlighted it. It takes a different complexion as it comes to us. But what James is saying as the process is for them and for us. Look upon it as a joy because of what it does for you and to you. We don't in our country just now have physical threats against us, at least not on the scale that James had of life being laid on the line. But there are in other places of the world where the Christian indeed is living with that circumstance. But with us today, people are looking at us nevertheless. They're watching how we react to problems they have and that we have. It doesn't matter where the testing comes from. The question is, how do we cope? How do we live with family tensions? How do we live with business problems? How do we live with illness and sickness that visits us or our family? Setbacks, redundancies. These are the things of common experience in our society today. The Christian is in a goldfish bowl. And all of society is looking at us. How do we respond when the same things as others experience come upon us. James is saying, count it a joy because of its effect of these things upon you. So that's the first thing that he says. But then, as we look at these things we've just been listing, we can see that they're very demanding. The response that's required, the attitude we've got to cultivate, it sounds so idealistic. We need some help. We need some help now. The problems come, but how do we respond to them? And how do we look at them? And that's what he goes on to say in verse 5. He says, if any of you lack wisdom. What's the place of wisdom in all that he's been saying so far? Simply this. We need wisdom to understand. Is that not what he said to Timothy? Think of what I'm saying to you, and God will give you understanding. We need that wisdom to understand the whole process and the purpose of what's coming to us. Why are we going through these difficulties right now? And we need to answer the question correctly. Why? And the way we can answer it is by having the wisdom of the Lord to give us an understanding. The purpose the Lord has in bringing these things to us. And we need that wisdom not only to understand, but also how to respond properly that will leave a Christian testimony with others. We lack it sometimes. And sometimes when we lack it, we end up with difficulties because of it. But James is telling us something very simple. He says, if any of you lack it, then ask it. There is a simplicity in what he says. Come to our Heavenly Father with the need promoted and provoked by where we are, and ask the Lord, give me understanding on why that is happening to me. And go to the Lord God to ask it. Not to search out a friend. Not somebody that's more experienced, a letter going and waiting for a response or any of these things. But just simply ask of God. And look at the encouragement that's given. He gives to all men liberally. That's a rare word that James has used here. And what it means is simply this. The Lord gives without any question when that request comes to him. It meets with a ready response from our God to the whole family of the Lord's people. It comes with a generosity from his hand. It doesn't come in measures, or does it come reluctantly? And it comes without reproach. He upbraids not. How often we ask for that very wisdom from our God. And we've been asking time and time and time again. We know what it is to be worn down by people asking us for the same thing day in, day out. But there is no such reaction from our God. Sometimes when we give something to somebody, they misuse what we give. And sometimes we misuse what the Lord gives. But there is no upbraiding or reproach. Sometimes we give to people and they don't appreciate just what it costs to get what they've got. Sometimes the Lord gives and we fail to appreciate it also. But there is no reproach. There is no reluctance. There is no measure. The Lord God gives what is needed to make sense of what we're going through. That's the wisdom that he promises and assures for his people. To understand it and then to formulate a response to it that would be glorifying of himself. But there is one final thought comes to us in verse 6. But let him ask in faith. There's a problem James brings up for us. It's not a problem on God's side or on God's provision. The problem is from ourselves. Our trust and our reliance upon the Lord. God is willing to give. But are we prepared to ask, to depend and to rely upon what the Lord is giving? It's not either or. Well, I'll ask the Lord and I'll keep my options open and I'll do this and I'll do that. No. It's not enough to have a little of this and a little of that. But we must be prepared to stake all on the Lord. We don't want a variety of options. James tells us that the person who's wavering, the person who flutters this way and that way, whichever way the wind is blowing, that person will never ever receive the wisdom needed to create a balanced life or to obtain satisfaction, maturity and growth in Christian living. This one stipulation that we come asking with that utter commitment and reliance upon the Lord alone, that he will give what we need. Trials and difficulties that come. Let us simply take it as we close to the last trial of all, the most extreme. When there is the visitation of death, and there is a prospect of facing a holy and an almighty God, we need wisdom. We need wisdom to understand what is happening and why. And we need wisdom to respond in an appropriate way. We need wisdom, the psalmist tells us, to number our days. They might be short, and they're getting shorter. And as they get short, so that adds urgency to us. We need to understand just how brief our life is. And if we understand how brief our life is, how we need consequently to apply our hearts to be right with our God. We need his wisdom that we're at peace with him before death calls us from this scene of time. Yes. If that is the way the Lord deals with us, when death raises its head and spectre against us, perhaps at a distance from us, but it's still a shadow that falls on us, count it a joy then, if out of that experience and visitation, we are brought to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need wisdom to understand. And we need wisdom to respond in the perfect way. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, again we are in thy debt for thy grace towards us. We handle glorious and precious truths. We have them in our hand and in our memory, and we try to make sense of them and to explain them and communicate. And so often, Lord, we are conscious of our own limitations and inabilities. And so therefore we pray, our God, that thou wouldst take what was said and done in thy name this day and bring it home to the heart of those who hear it. And we ask for the power and work of thy Spirit with each and every one of us, that we might be aware indeed that our dealings here have not been one with the other as man to man, but here our dealings have been with thee, Almighty God. So may there be urgency and solemnity, and may there be serious thought and reflection on what we've heard and received from thine hand this day. Bless it to us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from that very psalm, Psalm 90. Psalm 90 and at verse 10. 80 years do sum up our days and years we see. Or if by reason of more strength than some 80 they be. Yet doth the strength of such old men but grief and labour prove. For it is soon cut off and we fly hence and soon remove. Who knows the power of thy wrath according to thy fear? So is thy wrath. Lord, teach thou us our end in mind to bear, and so to count our days that our hearts may still apply to learn thy wisdom and thy truth, that we may live thereby. Psalm 90 from 10-12, 80 years do sum up. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.